Well, hi everybody. Good to see you all today. Haven't memorized all the names yet, but starting to. But hey, thanks for the worship today. It was great. Really enjoyed that. So I do a good job, don't I? Awesome. Okay. So I am here on my own today, but my wife will be coming up a fair bit, hopefully. So hopefully you'll be able to meet her next week, Rhonda. So, but this week, it's just me. So how about we just pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we just come in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and we also thank you for the moving of your spirit and your purpose, Lord, to work in our lives and, Lord, in this church. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would touch every heart, Lord, that you would move us, each one of us individually, but also corporately, Lord, into the flow of what it is that you want to do in this season, and Lord, projecting forward into the season ahead. So Lord, we just invite you to reign in our hearts and minds today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just got some slides up here. So I wanted to talk today a little bit about the topic of navigating transition, and also about the kind of leadership that that sort of takes place in the season of transition which we're entering into. So maybe for those of you who don't know, my role here is for 1 year, and it's like it's called intentional interim ministry. So it's a season between one long extended ministry that's already taken place under Paul, and hopefully another long extended ministry that will take place in the future and bear great fruit for God's kingdom. So in this particular time, this program that we go through in this year, it's the opportunity really for the church to pivot from what has gone on before to what God has in mind for the future. And that's not saying anything negative or anything positive about what has gone before. It's simply saying that at certain times in life we go through a transition, and we have to sort of adjust and prepare ourselves for what God is doing in our lives in the future. Of course, this takes place for many of us personally, doesn't it? You know, God speaks to us, and you know, we change direction, we change purpose, we move, he calls us into a new thing, and we go through this transition of sorting through all the feelings, all the focus, and how we're going to respond to that call. So let's just look briefly at a passage out of Isaiah. And this is Isaiah 43, very well-known verse in the middle of this that we'll focus in on. But this is what Yahweh says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. And so this is a prophecy by Isaiah. And he's talking about a time way in the future that Israel would be taken into captivity, as we know, by the Babylonians. But then God would move through Cyrus, and Israel would be released. And they would come back through the wilderness, and they would re-engage with the purpose that God had for them in the promised land. And God is really saying here, like, I'm your Redeemer. I'm acting for your sake. I'm your Holy One, your Creator, your King. He's reminding the people of who he is. And then he goes on and he says, this is what Yahweh says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So he takes the people's minds back to one of the great acts of God that we know of in the Old Testament, where Israel was brought through the Red Sea. We know the story. The Egyptian army followed them, and they were drowned. Israel was delivered. And God is saying, this is what my hand did for you in the past. This is who I am. I am a redeemer. I am your holy one. I am your king. I am able to bring you out of any circumstance and any situation. And of course, this great deliverance through the Red Sea was like an iconic event in Israel's history. You know, it was something they always looked back to, something that was always something that would encourage them in dark times. It's like our God can do anything. He is mighty. He is powerful. Remember what he did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians all those years ago, all those centuries ago, they would come to say. And so this was a super important thing in their lives. But they were also, at this time, they were going through a lot of difficulties and transition and so forth. And so so having reminded the people of who he is, he goes on and he says this: forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. Forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Aren't you aware of it? Can't you see, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, I'm doing something new. Something different is going to happen. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This is the same person who brought Israel through the Red Sea is now saying, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something that's going to amaze you again when I bring these captives back from Babylon. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. But let's just look this morning and really at this verse 18 and 19, because this is like a verse that the Holy Spirit, you know, draws people into. It's originally written for Israel. It's originally written and predicting their return from captivity. But it's also, you know, a scripture that God has spoken to many people with. He's spoken to many churches with. And he said, hey, you know, forget the past. Prepare for a new season. See, I'm doing a new thing. That can be a very challenging thing for God to say to anybody. I'm going to do something new, and I'm asking you to trust me. Who's ever been in that situation? You're God, I don't know what's going on. God's just spoken to me that he is going to do something new, something different. And my role is to trust. So this is a call, really, to these people to pivot and to turn in a different direction and have a different focus. To shift the focus from a past season to a future season. It would be easy for Israel to see the Red Sea crossing as the pinnacle of their experience. Now, this was the greatest thing that God ever did. He brought us out of the Red Sea, he sustained us in the wilderness, and brought us into the Promised Land. Yet, they're effectively being told not to just look at the past this way, not to think, well, the best thing is behind us. He's saying, hey, no, I'm the same person in your midst now, and I'm going to do a new thing. I'm the person who brought you out through the Red Sea, and I'm going to do something different. Neither, I might add, should they look at current struggles and current difficulties as a pattern for their future. Because any time God is there and ready and able to step in and intervene. So it doesn't really matter, you know, how far down in the valley you are, how much you might be struggling, how much difficulty you face, God is able to step into your situation. So he's reminding these people of his greatness, but also to put this whole, you know, miraculous passed into perspective, that that was just a stepping stone in a bigger picture. God wasn't finished with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. That was the beginning of this journey that we're still part of even today. So this new intervention that God is promising will be as decisive as the past one. He who made a way through the sea is now making a way in the wilderness. He who made a path through many waters is now making streams in the desert. Very miraculous. He who extinguished the Egyptian army in the sea is now going to give his people refreshment and blessing and drink in the desert. And once again, they're going to emerge praising him. But in reminding the people of his greatness, his great acts on their behalf, God is asking them a question. And this is the question: can you see the new thing springing up? Are you just looking at what has been, the story that you know? Or somehow do you have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what he's saying now that you can perceive and see something new? This is the question that that comes out of this verse. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm wondering this morning, you know, as we pray and seek God, and we get in that place, do we start to perceive and see things that God is showing us that he wants us to believe into and trust him for in the season ahead? Many are accustomed to that in their personal life, of saying, God, you know, show me where I can attach my faith. Show me what you're doing. Show me what's important for me in the next season. So he's asking them, do you see this new thing that's springing up? So this is a question that will really occupy us in coming weeks and months in this transitional season. What do we discern that God is up to within this group, within this region, what he's wanting to do in us and around us? How will we join with him in his objectives as he leads us forward? See, we can't really expect the same old, when we serve the most creative person in the universe. Yeah? He's always up to something new. And, you know, the story has not yet been fully told. So no matter how good and great a season has been, there's always something that God is wanting to do new. Who's experienced that in their life? Okay, so yeah, something goes great and he goes, I'm just going to prune you back, and so you're ready for something greater, but it's very challenging. So in coming weeks, we will come to commission a transition team. And this is really what I wanted to get to this morning. And this team will spend around 6 months processing some tasks called developmental tasks that will help position the congregation for the next season. We'll help with that process of pivoting from what has been to what is coming. So being part of this team is really a unique opportunity to help the church to process the past, to dream with God about his identity, about the church's identity and potential, and to envision a fresh future. So it's like processing, dreaming, envisaging what God is wanting to do in the months and years to come. So if you are a person who is passionate about this church and about its future, you will, you know, probably want to pray about the makeup of this team. You may really say, look, I really want to be part of this team because this team is going to help the congregation to navigate through this time of transition. Okay, so I'm just going to put this up. So this is like this is a little graphic which sort of explains this whole transition process pretty quickly. There's a lot to it, but this is just a bit of an outline that will help. So transition is something that occurs in the space between two seasons. So we have up there the ending of a season, this blue part, the period of transition, and then a new beginning. So if everything sort of goes to plan, or what we think God is saying, like, you know, in 6 to 12 months, there would be like this new beginning, new leadership, new vision coming to navigate the next season. Okay, so intentional interim ministry is absolutely not about the church treading water till the next minister comes. It's not about that. Or it's not saying, oh, we don't know, you know, we don't have time to get a new pastor, we don't know who to get, we don't know this, we'll just get an interim to fill a gap while we look. That's interim ministry, and that often happens, and that can be very helpful. But intentional interim ministry like this is something quite different. This is where the congregation actually goes through a process of recalibrating and preparing for what is coming. So that's the word. It's intentional. Okay. So Paul Crothers has obviously concluded an extensive season of ministry in this church, very fruitful, lasted for over 10 years. And this will always be like a major stepping stone in the story of this church, just as the Exodus is always going to be a major stepping stone in the story of God working in Israel. And it'll be foundational to the next season. But I don't believe that would be God's purpose, that would be the final chapter. There'll be another chapter in the life of this congregation going forward. More effective mission and ministry. And, you know, the next season will draw on the legacy and the input that's gone before. And that will be super important. But also there could be, God says, right now, I want to do something new. I want to do something different. So it sounds very simple to, you know, forget and see. Forget the former things and see what God is doing. But it's not. To not dwell on the past, to not try to maintain the past, but to perceive a new thing is like a wrenching, isn't it? Because the natural thing is that we'll just carry on. We'll just carry on. And God might be saying, yes, we'll just carry on, but we want to, you know, inject some different things into the life of the church. So in practice, it's not simple to easily just to pivot from one thing to another. There's various feelings that people have when a pastor leaves, especially, you know, a pastor who's been there for so long and you know, who's formed such deep relationships and been so enmeshed in the body of the church and so much a part of people's lives, you know, a trusted, valued figure, that, you know, the tearing of leaving can produce grief. That has to be processed. Some people just feel grief. We didn't want to lose this person. It's like, you know, like a family member dying or something. Like, there's a grieving process that can be there that some people feel and some people experience. In some cases, some people feel relief. You think, well, I'm not saying it's here, but just as a general principle, some people say, well, you know, that was about time. Or now we can move on, you know, that there's different reactions that people have. Some people feel confused. Why did this happen? We thought everything was going great. And now the pastor has left. So we need to trust that God has another season of great effectiveness in store, But it would be unusual to go from one extended decade of ministry and just step straight into the next one, and everything just takes off in a different direction or with a new emphasis. And this is sort of what this process is about. You know, even a very successful AFL club like Hawthorn would, after winning a premiership, goes through this whole, you know, reassessment. Even though it's been a great year, they reassess. You know, have we still got the right coach, the right coaching team? What about the player list? What about our tactics? What about our budget? You know, and our business plan? All of these things sort of get reassessed. As they transition into another season. And, you know, to a certain extent, you know, churches can be like that. We're traveling along, but now we're moving into a new season. So intentional interim ministry uses this idea of rediscovering God and his purposes in the wilderness. This is like the sort of slide that the figure that we base it on, the metaphor, okay. Letting go of the past in order to embrace the new. So we work on the assumption that the transition between seasons of ministry will be refreshing, positive, helpful, and foundational to the new season. And the better the transition goes, the more likely the next season will be effective. Because if the transition goes well, the church will understand who it is and who it wants to call, and the person who is called will understand what they're coming into and how everything meshes together. Okay, so we have like these eight stages. I don't know if Michael did this with you guys, but if you didn't, you can put up with it. Okay, we have these eight stages that a church goes through in this interim time. So this could be our journey through the wilderness. One pastor concludes and another pastor begins. That's number eight. So this is like the journey that we're on. Once the pastor concludes, suddenly the church leadership has to set a direction. What are we going to do? And so there's lots of different things that churches can do, and there's no rule about what's the best thing to do. Sometimes they'll just employ another pastor very quickly, or someone in the congregation or on the staff that becomes a pastor. Once this self-study is concluded, then the church moves into the pastoral search. So instead of doing it right now, say, right, we're going to take 6 months or so, and then we're going to do it when we're sort of more organized and we know what we're doing. After that, hopefully someone responds to the proposal that we have, and there's a call, negotiation, and the new pastor's inducted, and the church steps into a new season of ministry. Okay, so let's just go back to the self-study. So this is the first part of the intentional interim ministry, is what we call a self-study. And it's basically where the church studies itself, and it's based on five different areas, and I'll explain these on a bigger slide in a minute. And this self-study is managed by or facilitated by this transition team that I mentioned earlier. The transition team is not the oversight team or the eldership or the leadership team of the church. It may include all of them or some of them, probably will, but it's actually a separate team that's just brought together for this season. So today we want to talk about establishing that team so that we can begin this process. Okay, so so it may be that God is calling you to be on the transition team. You may not be on the leadership team, or you may be. You may be the leader of a ministry, or you may be just someone that God pinpoints as being appropriate for this particular role. And so the transition team will guide the congregation through this process. So this is like an all-in endeavor. So it's not sort of something that goes on the side, you know, with the leaders in an office and nobody knows what's happening until there's an announcement. It's much more something that involves everybody's participation and input as it goes forward. But the transition team facilitate it, and they customize these tasks, which I'll come to suit the particular church. Once this process is done, the outworking of the transition team is these two documents. One is a profile of the church, which says who the church is, what it believes, where it believes it's going, and the other is the profile of the pastor. I just want to cover a little bit about what goes on with the transition team, what these tasks are, and then we can talk about how we're going to select them and how we're going to pray. So I sort of covered that already. So yeah, okay, so the self-study process is facilitated, as I said, by the transition team, guided by the intentional interim minister, who will not become the next pastor. Whew. Okay. The transition team is not the oversight team, but will probably include some or all of them. Okay. All right, guides are going to customize the task. We've already said all this. Yeah, okay. Let's go. Okay, so these are the five focus areas. So this is quite important when we think about, you know, this principle of leaving the past behind, knowing who we are, and embracing a new future. And one of the questions you might ask, well, who is this church? What is the identity of this church, you know, without the former pastor? Who are we now? And, you know, what are we, you know, what is our vision? What do we believe? What kind of person do we want to call? Okay, so these five focus areas are, okay, the first one is heritage. This is about the church coming to terms with history. So a celebration of the highs and lows of the past. You know, many of you, some of you have been here for a long, long time. Some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you have been here briefly. But you'll have memories and experiences of great things that have happened in the life of this church that has shaped it to be the church it is today. To be a vibrant, effective, multi-generational church that's, you know, carrying out, you know, a great witness in this community. So it might be about, you know, it's about revisiting the ways that God has worked in the congregation and in the lives of people over this journey. How has God shown his hand strongly? What are the Red Sea moments in the history of Gisborne Church of Christ? Well, if you look back and say, wow, remember when God did this, when he provided that, when this person's life got turned around, and so forth. So are there certain aspects of God's grace that seem to be woven through the history of the church? You know, some churches have always been effective, you know, in ministering to homeless people or to young people or in healing ministry or in inner healing or in something, whatever, but there's like this pattern that keeps coming up that sort of shows, you know, something of what God's grace is about for this particular church. Are there, you know, another question that can come up, not saying, well, but are there points of defeat or patterns of stumbling? You know, is there some lessons to be learned for the future about how things could be handled better? Is there pain and disappointment to be processed and released? You know, these are the kinds of things that come up when we look at history in our own life. You know, you think about your journey with God in your own life. You can look back on, you know, there's highs and lows, there's griefs, disappointments, joys, sorrows, whatever. So this is about processing that. Okay, the second part is mission, which is clarifying the congregation's identity. What does Gisborne Church of Christ exist for? What is our mission? What is our purpose? Why did God raise up this church? Why did he raise up this church, put this church here, bring this group of people? What is the point of difference about this church from other churches in the region? What is it, you know, that God is actually calling this church to do, and why he is moving in the life of this church? And, you know, we talk about this as being like the DNA of the church, its identity. And out of that, What is its potential? What are the hopes and dreams that can come out of understanding our identity and who we are? We process that as individuals, but we also can process it as a congregation, okay? The third thing that we look at is connections. Where does Gisborne Church of Christ fit in the big picture of the body of Christ and of mission and of ministry? What are the connections into the denomination CCVT? Can they be exploited better? Can they be taken more advantage of? Can there be more help? What are the relationships to missional organizations, other churches in the region, all this kind of thing? It just deals with, you know, how does this church sit in the big picture of mission and ministry? What are the important connections? Leadership is another one of the tasks that gets looked at. The ways of organizing governance and leading the church. You know, we look at things like how decisions are made, how we hear from God collectively. How do we get the leadership of God? Is the governance of the church fit for purpose? Is it as effective as it could be? Many times it is. Sometimes there's some tweaks to make it more effective as we pursue that area. Because the purpose, of course, of the governance model is to facilitate mission and ministry within and beyond the church. And finally, we look at the future, which will be developing a commitment to new leadership and a new future. So this is like we go, we're making ourselves available for an unknown new. Something new is scary. You know, when God says, you know, to put your life on the altar, it can be scary because you don't know what's going to happen, how he's going to lead you. So this is inviting God to write a new story in the life of the church. Look at the possibilities that can open up through new leadership. So what might be added to the story of this church by new leadership? What gifts and capacities might be brought? What kind of things could be added into the mix of ministries to make it even more effective than it is? And then as we search for a new pastor, how much space will we give for God to do something different, something new, and add dimensions to who we are? So we come out of that with the two profile documents, which I've already mentioned, and these will be used to hopefully identify the person that will be best suited of those available to lead the church. So clarifying identity, values, beliefs, mission, vision, growth areas. These two documents, as I said, mirror each other and explain the expectations. So when the pastor and the church go into this, there'll be an understanding of expectations. So who makes up the transition team? Who are they? Okay, is it you? Who do you think should be on it? Is God speaking to you about yourself or about someone else? Who should be on this transition team? So, I've got a slide here. Okay. So the transition team should be a group of spiritually wise leaders. So if everyone can just tune in for a couple of minutes, because I'm going to ask everyone to participate in this process in some way. So quickly going over these points on this slide, and we're nearly done. But a group of spiritually wise leaders able to cultivate trust and work closely together. It's got to be a team that works well together. A safe group with whom the congregation can share, because this is the transition team, you know, processes a lot of stuff about the past and future of the church. People share their hopes and concerns. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit's moving within the congregation. So people who are prayerful and listening and discerning what God is saying. Okay. They also need to be representative of the diversity of the congregation. Able to listen objectively to all perspectives. We agree on a lot of things, but we don't agree on everything, right? But we have to be able to listen and take into account what other people think and feel, able to speak for all groups and generations that are in the church. The transition team also needs to be future-oriented. Transition is about the future. It's about being keen to see the congregation adapt its mission and ministry approaches to meet all the challenges that are out there. How much has our culture changed? How much is it changing? How do we keep adapting the mission and ministry of the church so that we can interface with the people that we're trying to reach and not alienate them? So future-oriented and available. It's a bit of a commitment involved in this. So probably meet about 3 times a month. We're thinking Monday night, but that would, depending on people's availability. And also leading some congregational activities from time to time. And we will, so the team will be commissioned on Sunday, May the 2nd, which is 2 weeks from now. And then the following weekend, we will have like a retreat for that team, you know, to really dig in to the process and what is involved. Okay, so it's a very brief overview, and there's going to be a handout with this actual information on this slide after the service, so you'll be able to have another look at that. Okay, so who are these people? Wise, prayerful leaders that represent the diversity of the church, are future-focused and available. Wise and prayerful understand that the big picture and diversity of the church, are future-focused and available to serve on this team for about 6 months, we would expect, okay. So we need to seek God's wisdom in choosing this team. So we're basically asking everyone to pray, and we're going to give a little slip of paper out in a minute, but asking everyone to pray and suggest up to 4 people, 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, that you think, that you feel would be great on this team. And then we're going to sort of collate all the recommendations and suggestions, and then the oversight team will appoint the team, bearing in mind of all the things that have been suggested. And so we're going to give you this slip and ask if you can bring it back by next week. If you can't bring it back, you could, if you're coming, you could photo it and text it to one of the leaders or whatever. But we'll try to just gather this information over the next week. So spend a little bit of time praying about it and just seeking God. And, you know, sometimes, you know, God surprises us because he suggests people we weren't thinking of. But if we just spend a little bit of time seeking God and saying, God, who do you want me to suggest for this team? Okay, and then the following Sunday on the 2nd of May, we'll commission the team and we'll get started. Okay, so that's a little slip we're going to give out. So, okay, so we can hand those, we can start handing those out, but I just thought today we could just close and just have a few minutes of prayer, like maybe we could just break up into groups of 3 or 4, and I've put some prayer points up here. Praying for God's blessing on the transition period, praying the church will see the new thing that God is doing. Remember, Isaiah said, perceive, look, see, behold, I do a new thing. That the Holy Spirit will guide selection of the transition team, and that God's chosen leader for the next season will be identified. That's the whole purpose. So, so how about we just, are you guys happy to just break into small groups and just pray for a few minutes, just briefly, and then... We can hand out these.